All right, John chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 53. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. That's a hard passage. As a matter of fact, not that long ago, I had a young man come up to me and ask me about this passage. He said, I don't understand what it means to eat of Jesus, of his flesh, and drink his blood. I said, you know, that's a hard saying. A lot of people quit following him after he said these things. I think they're some of the most challenging words you find in the book of John, for sure, but they're some of the most profound words that you'll find as well. Many of the people that heard them the first time, these words, saw them as, and didn't understand, and as I said, it was so difficult for them to understand that they turned away. They no longer followed him. This is too hard. But these same words, I think, help us to understand why we celebrate the Lord's table. Now, I'm going to give a disclaimer right before we get started. I want you to understand the bread of life that we're talking about here is not the communion bread. Okay? We're going to talk about that some more in detail, but I want to set that just right at the very beginning, that this does not in any way become or is the flesh of Jesus Christ that's before me I don't know what you call that. The dishes. What is it called? No, I'm talking about what these dishes are called. The plates. Brother Jim, I appreciate it, but I actually have that word in my notes. I didn't put that in my notes there. I think to really understand what Jesus is talking about here is to understand the context. Jesus the Lord had just fed the 5,000, the miracle of breaking those breads, having all those baskets left over, and the crowd was following him. And what are they hoping for? They didn't want to hear what the Lord had to say. They wanted to see what they could get from him. And so what are they asking? Can you give us some more bread? Can you give us lunch? I mean, they wanted the gravy train. But the Lord redirects their attention from a physical bread to the spiritual bread, from temporary satisfaction to eternal satisfaction. The crowd asked for a sign like manna that their ancestors ate in the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus Christ declares himself to be the true bread from heaven. Not just bread that sustains life for a day, but bread that gives eternal life. The first thing I want you to see tonight out of verse 53 is the priority of spiritual nourishment. The Lord begins with some shocking directness, except, you know, that's a powerful word. That is a dividing word, except. I want you to think about what that looks like on the ball field when you're a little kid. I'll take everybody over there except that one there. That's a hard, painful feeling, I've heard. I mean, I don't know, but I'm just telling you. When we say except, we're saying only, all right, or unless. That's the idea behind that. And what the Lord is saying, that what I'm about to tell you must be true, listen, in your life. except, he uses that word from time to time, except a man be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. Here, in verse 53, he says, let me make sure I get it right, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man. It tells me it's not optional. It tells me that what the Lord has to say is not one way among many ways. He's saying this is the only way. Jesus uses the word except, making this the absolute necessity for spiritual life. You know, just like your body needs food, it needs water, our souls will remain spiritually dead unless we partake of Christ. But what does it mean to eat the flesh? The Lord is not talking about cannibalism here. That would be an accusation that's going to be hurled at Christians for centuries after this. But that is not what he is saying. The Lord is using a metaphor of eating and drinking to describe something far more profound than physical consumption. He's describing complete dependence. He's talking about total assimilation and intimate union with himself. This is, as I said, the deep end of the pool. This is deep theology here. See, when we eat food, it becomes part of us. It nourishes every cell. So in a sense, you really are what you eat. It provides energy for the function your body needs. It really gets incorporated into our very being. And the Lord is saying that he must become to our souls, to our spirit, what food is to our bodies. That sustenance, that strength, our very life. Now, we talked about this just a second ago, and Brother Jim was helping me out with this. Some has interpreted this to be a literal eating of the Lord Jesus Christ, as though something mysteriously takes place at communion. I grew up in that system, and I can tell you, I was an altar boy. And when he was doing his little thing over by the altar, I was always looking up like this, wondering when he's coming down into it. You say, that's silly. I would say you're probably right. But that Roman dogma is called transubstantiation, the idea that it becomes, or it is, the body, literal, and blood, literal, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not. It does not. When we have the Lord's table, it is a memorial. You say, why did you pick this passage? It's a little confusing then. If you're talking about eating the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ and we're about to partake of the bread, because I think that if you understand what the living bread is all about, it'll help you to memorialize what Jesus Christ has done for you so you can have eternal life. So we have the priority of eternal life. Except ye eat. You have to do it. But I want you to see the promise of eternal life. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That hath eternal life. You know, that's not future only. That's for right now. Eternal life is not something that starts after you take your last breath. Sometimes we get this idea, oh, I have eternal life, and it starts as soon as I die. No, the idea here is that as soon as you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, your eternal life starts right then, and then you have it forever. It begins the moment we trust Christ as Savior. And the Lord here is teaching that salvation is not some far-off, distant hope that we can hope maybe someday we're going to have. It's not just for the sweet by and by, my preacher used to say, but it's for the here and now. He used to say it a little different. He'd say something about the sweet, nasty something or another. I don't remember, but it's not just some hope, dream in the future. It's for right now in your life. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. So to eat and to drink, here are figures of speech for genuine faith. Not something artificial. It's internalizing Christ. It's allowing, really, his life to be lived through yours. making him our very, very sustenance. I want you to understand this as well. Eternal life's not just about numeric number of days. It's about the quality of life, in a sense. It's the very life that God imparted to us through Christ. In John chapter 17, 11 chapters later, he says, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee," talking to God the Father. When a believer trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't just receive a promise of heaven someday, but he receives the indwelling presence of God right then. I mean, think of the truth of that. It's not someday I'll see God, but right now you have God indwelling you in the form of the Holy Spirit. That's a great truth. Paul writes in Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." That life, that new life that you're given, that shapes your thinking, it shapes your desires, it shapes and ought to give you the right direction in life. That's that new life. Eternal life is not simply my ticket to glory, although I'm thankful it is. But that's not all that it is. It's a transformation of our very nature. We're redeemed now. We're different than we were before we got saved. The Spirit of God makes us alive under righteousness and dead unto sin. Before we were dead in sin, now we're dead unto sin. That's a huge difference. The Lord adds, "And I will raise him up at the last day." Eternal life is not only spiritual, but one day he's going to give you a resurrected body. I happen to think it's going to be better than the body I have now. It's not going to be corrupted by sin. It's not going to have this old flesh hanging around. And we're going to be united with Christ. And so, I like what he says. He says that you hath eternal life. It's right now. I will raise him up. So there's something right now about salvation, and there's something in the future about our salvation. We have eternal life, but one day we're going to be experiencing that with him in that resurrected body. We see the priority of the eternal life. We see the promise of eternal life. I want you to see the permanence of the fellowship that Christ offers. In verses 55 and 56, he says, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." The Lord makes a strong contrast. He's saying, meat indeed, drink indeed. In other words, he's saying that he is the real food. It's not some artificial ingredient. Have you looked at what you're eating recently? The label. Can you pronounce everything on the label? I think I was in the store one time and I was looking at applesauce, and there was stuff in applesauce that you could not pronounce. Now, I'm pretty sure that I'm not going to have any kind of when I'm dead and this old tent is here, I'll be well preserved, okay? But the Lord is saying that he is the real thing. And earthly food, no matter how satisfying it is in the moment, think dark chocolate, okay? No matter how good it is, it's not going to be able to reach the soul. You might think that it is. You might think this is life-altering. But it's just food for now. It's just temporary. It's just feeding your body. It sustains the body for a time. Have you ever eaten and thought, I am never going to eat again? I am so full. I know some teenagers. They say that at lunch and they're hungry by dinner, right? Maybe you eat a big Thanksgiving. You're like, I can't eat anything more. But you wake up the next day and you're hungry again. It only lasts for so long. You're only full for so long with the food that you eat. Even the manna in the wilderness, it was miraculous. It showed up. It was amazing. It was a miracle. But it had to be gathered daily. And those who ate it, they still died. It wasn't a miracle in the sense that it healed all their diseases. But Christ, He nourishes permanently. He satisfies the very deepest hungers of our soul. Think about the woman at the well. She was looking. She was searching her whole life, trying to fill a void that nothing could. But the Lord Jesus Christ alone could satisfy that void. The same thing with Nicodemus. All the religion in the world could not satisfy him. But the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied him. I could go on and on. The maniac of Gadara, tortured, but sitting there after meeting Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. There's a deep satisfaction. Isaiah 55, 2 asks this question. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? You know what the Lord's answer to that question is? He is the bread of life that truly satisfies. Him alone. Him alone. Verse 56 introduces this truth. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now that word dwelleth is the same word that you're going to find in John 15 that is translated abide, where he talks about abiding. And so it speaks of this continual, unbroken fellowship that we have with Christ. Feeding on Christ is not just the one act or one-time act of belief. That's salvation. I hope you understand that. But the communion that we have with Christ should be daily. It's that continuing relationship and the deepening of dependence that we have on Him. And just as a branch abides in the vine, drawing life moment by moment, that's really how we should be abiding in Christ. To dwell in Christ means that He is our home. That's what it means to dwell, to abide, our resting place. To have Christ dwell in us means that His life, His presence, His Spirit fills us and directs us. A lot of people in the crowd that day were content with outward religion, the outward trappings of religion. But religion is empty. It doesn't feed your soul. Just as food outside of your body can't strengthen you. Have you ever been to a buffet? I walked in one time. I thought, wow, this looks amazing. And then I looked up and I saw the price. Right? My eyes just went out of my socket. And I walked back out of there. That food did not fill me up that day. It looked amazing. But they liked it more than I did. That's the same as religion. It can instruct. It can tell you about who Jesus is. I grew up in a system I knew all about what Jesus did, right? Traditions can make you feel like you've accomplished something. But only Christ can indwell. Only Christ fills that void to fill you. And true fellowship comes not from just looking at Him and admiring Him. It comes with fellowshipping with Him. Think of the promise. He that dwelleth in me. That's an incredibly personal. And I in Him. I want you to think about this for a second. That promise was not just to the people that were listening in that day, but that promise is for all people in every day, which means that promise is to you. That promise is to you. He wants to dwell in you and you to dwell in Him. That's fellowship at the very deepest level. It's hard to even comprehend. The shared life, the unbreakable bond. Can you just contrast that in your own heart to the passing pleasures and fancy of sin? And Satan, who wants nothing more than to destroy you, to wreck your life, and the fleeting satisfaction of the world, that fellowship with Christ is real, it's abiding, it's forever, it's eternal, it endures. It's a promise of permanence of the fellowship. All right, so we see the priority of eternal life, the promise of the same, the permanence of fellowship. I want you to see the pattern of spiritual power in verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. The Lord points to his relationship with the Father. I live by the Father. And so just as the Father draws life from the Son, so the believer just as the Son draws life from the Father is what I meant to say, the believer draws life from the Son. It's kind of a chain in that sense. The Father through the Son to us. Now it gets a little murky here, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is God. And God, the Father, is God. But they have chosen to have this, I call it a chain, that goes from God the Father through God the Son to the believer. Our spiritual life cannot be self-sustained. You can't work enough. You can't try hard enough. Somebody says, well, I'm just working on a few things. I'm just trying to work on this thing. I'm just trying to get better in this area. Even Christians talk that way. Well, I'm really working on how I'm really trying harder to watch my language, and I'm trying harder to watch my eyes. And I understand what they're saying. But really, it's not about trying harder. It's about submitting more. It's not our resolve. It's not our strength. Just as the Lord lives in continual fellowship and dependence upon the Father, that is what he's saying. We need to live in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our strength is. True Christianity, the essence of Christianity, is not human effort dressed in religious garb. That's not it. It's Christ's life lived out in your life. That's what it is. By the way, feeding on Christ is more than just receiving benefits from him. Go to a job, you say, what benefits do you have here? Please, young people, never make that your... don't even ask that question. It doesn't need to be not your first question. You say, is God calling me to this job? You say, wait a second, it's not a ministry. I think God will call you to whatever he wants you to do with your life. And if it's a secular job, he'll call you to that. You pray and ask him. But we are not looking for what we can get from him like those people that had just seen Christ. I think sometimes we're saying, Lord, I'll do this. If you'll just straighten my life out, I'll serve you. I'll do this. I've made a mess of things, but I'll trust you long enough until I take control again and I think it's under control. Now, we're invited into Christ. Not just for a little while, not just temporarily, not just while things are hard, but as a way of life, daily. It's not, you've heard it so many times, but it's true. I'm just going to say, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Your life's not self-generated. It is Christ-sustained. As Jesus lived by the Father, that is how you are to live. Just like a branch in the vine. You say, I know that's true, but I wonder if it's true in your life. Let me give you one last thought tonight, and I broke my alliteration, but I want you to see the contrast with the earthly bread in verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. There's a limitation to the manna that God gave the children of Israel. Its effects were temporary. We said that already. It sustained physical life just for a time, but they still died. Manna was a picture, but it was not something that would give eternal life. I believe it's a picture of God's word, and it's something that they had to go out and get every day. They couldn't collect 2 days' worth, but the reality of it, it was not something that would give them eternal life. But unlike manna, Christ gives a life that never, ever, ever ends. Eternal life. I mean, think about that. Eternal life. I mean, it's hard to believe that 100 years ago, they were just learning how to fly with mechanical flight. But 200 years ago, you didn't have cars driving around. I mean, we've just made such technological advances that we think that 50 years is a very, very long time. I mean, if you're 50 or older, you're old. I know because I'm there. We just think that this time is it, but forever life. I don't think we can really fully comprehend that. But it's a wonderful, comforting thought to think about. I love that he says, "He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." I think some people are thinking that Christ is offering survival. Just offering something a little bit better than the misery you have right now. We try to sell the Lord, if we're not careful, that he's going to solve your problems and that he's going to, it's almost, if we're not careful as Christians, we make it sound like snake oil. And you know, this is going to fix all your problems and life is going to be better and just take a little of this and so you get a lot of Christians, or excuse me, not Christians, but you get a lot of people that start dipping their toe and they say, well, I might want to try a little bit of this Jesus. And when their life doesn't radically change, I'm talking about their circumstances, they say, well, it didn't work like you promised. That's not what the Lord is promising here. He's not promising that you're going to be able to survive or that things are going to get just a little bit better. He is promising a fellowship with him. He doesn't promise that we won't go through difficult times, but you've heard that he promises to walk with you through those times. That's the difference. That's all the difference. There is no greater difference than to have the Lord walk with you through the trials of life. He gives us that everlasting life. Every other provision of mankind eventually fails. It fails. But Christ's life endures forever. The Lord's words, I just don't think tonight that we should be shocked. And I hope that you wouldn't be so shocked that you'd walk away from this idea of eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood. It's a metaphor. It's not physical. But I think these words are meant to really awaken us to the glorious truth that we can have that eternal life and that eternal fellowship with the God who created the universe, but also died on the cross to save us from our sin. And so as we come to the Lord's table, we come not as casual observers, but we ought to come hungry. Hungry in need of the bread of life. Now, again, I want to make it very clear. We've just seen from John 6, that Jesus is the true bread of life, the true bread of heaven, the one who gives us eternal life. And to eat his flesh and drink his blood is a vivid way of describing what it means to believe on him, to walk with him in faith, and as our only source of life. So as we kind of transition, as we pivot to the Lord's table, I want us to remember this. What we're about to do is not the literal eating and drinking of Christ's flesh and blood. That's not it. If you're still stuck on that, you've missed the whole message. Jesus made it plain and clear that he was talking spiritually and not physically. Eternal life comes by faith and not by an ordinance. So the bread and the cup that we'll partake of this evening, they're symbol. They're symbolic. They're memorials of his broken body and his shed blood. And just as the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me, we come to the Lord's table to remember his sacrifice on the cross, to proclaim his death until he comes again, and to examine our hearts to make sure that we are right with him. So while John 6 points to the necessity of feeding on Christ by faith, the Lord's table gives us a tangible reminder of the price he paid to make that possible.